So, we start in chapter 1 and verse 12, and really it starts there. And it's talking about, to some degree, trials. Anybody have a trial today? A challenge? Yep, okay, one or two of you. All right. Maybe this is for you tonight, you know, just... You know, trials, tribulations, work of patience and everything, you know. So, obviously you need some patience bringing into your lives. So, praise God. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Come on, you know, you've had a trial today. Well, if you've persevered through it, it says that you are blessed. Are you blessed? Yes. Amen. So, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. You see, that's where we're going for. The crown of life. And so, part of our walk and our journey day by day, in our trials and our tribulations and the things that we face daily, which we all do, because coming to Christ does not mean that you have suddenly had an injection that makes you immune from all trials and tribulations. That is not the case. But what it does mean, that coming to Christ means that in the difficulties and in the challenges, you have somebody to turn to who is all wisdom, all knowledge and all revelation, and that is through Jesus Christ we have entrance into the Father's presence, and through the Holy Spirit he will guide us. So it says if we go through all of this, he says we will receive a crown of life. Amen. Now we're living now, but there's a life in eternity that lasts forever, and that is the crown that he's talking about. And it says, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there are conditions. There are always some conditions as we follow the Lord Jesus that we need to fulfill for everything to work. You see, Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that was it, we didn't have to do anything. We can't do anything about our sins, we know that, but we have to partnership with God. We have to partnership with Jesus. We have to partnership with the Holy Ghost in the process of changing. You see, when you got saved, if you look in a mirror, it says you were born again. But when you look in the mirror, you weren't any different physically, were you? And to be truthful, let's be truthful about this, you weren't any different in your thinking. Really, were you? There is still the wrestling that goes on with the soulish man, crucifying the flesh. So what was born again? It is the Spirit of God birthed in us, gave us a new spirit, put a new seed, and caused us to be born of the Spirit of God. You see, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. But yeah, hang on, I was alive when I got saved. You know, I put my hand up, you know. So what does it mean? It means that when it says we were dead in trespasses and sins, it means that we were spiritually dead unto God. And so we have to realize that when Christ died for us and when we accepted Christ and he became Lord of our life, suddenly we became alive. And that life now feeds this mortal body. That life should feed our mind with the Word of God. And you know, we need this Word of God. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, which will cut through and deal with things that seek to come against us. And you know, God has said he's going to equip you, he's going to give you the ability to beat these things. Don't mean to say you're going to have an easy road. There's never a promise of an easy road. You know, people say, oh, it's like falling in the bed of roses. We had some roses, and every time I cut the grass, it seemed like they reached out and grabbed me and tore my legs. And after a while, I decided, that's it. I'm digging them out. because I tell you, and I dug them out. They were lethal. They had thorns like, you know. I remember, I don't know if you will remember, David, missionary in South America, Argentina, I think he was. Big guy, tall guy, he got hands like shovels, this guy. Forgot his name, just for a minute. In my time, anyway, I think he only ever came over once that I can remember, but he's a lovely man, he's a big guy, and he brought a thorn from the jungle, and I'm not kidding you, it was as thick as a pencil. It was like a nail, this thing. And he said, these go through your tyres, just like that. He said, they were unbelievable things. They were lethal. And you looked at it and you thought, ooh, you know. And he says, come over if you want. I'm like, forget it. So, yeah. But, so, you know, there are challenges that we face. And God causes us to triumph over every circumstance and every situation. The Lord, you know, the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So, God has promised to you. Do you love Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, guess what? God has promised to look after you and to help you and to care for you. That don't mean to say it's going to be all smooth sailing. But Jesus went out on a boat and it was rough. But He spoke into the situation and He changed it. And we need to learn that this Word of God will allow us to speak into situations and change them. And this is the part that we have to get to. This is part of our growing process, that this Word is powerful and it will change physical situations. Because we, you know, when people were healed in the time of Jesus, it says He spoke the word and they were healed. It hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. Speak the word and they shall be healed. Right? And so we have to, our faith has to come to that level. Our faith has to be pressed and pushed and challenged so that we come to that level. Because I believe that for every one of His followers, these gifts of the Holy Spirit that we talk about later are available to all of us. Signs, wonders and miracles are available to all of us as long as we give Him the praise and all the glory for what He is doing. So verse, I don't know if I've got out, I think you started using the notes yet, so... I know I'm on 13, and I better check my notes, see if there's anything I missed. I suppose one of the things is, do not let your feelings deceive you. You know, we can go on feelings, and our feelings will deceive us. The way we feel, what's happening around us, and we'll start to let our emotions rule and reign over us. And the one thing that is happening in so many churches, people are just wanting their emotions tickled. It's not about tickling your emotion. It's not about having a feel-good factor. It's having a knowing factor. I know that I know that I know God loves me. I know that I know He saved me. I know that I know He's healed me. I know that I know. Right? And it's that knowing, and it's not a knowing within your mind. It's a knowing within your spirit, because that is the most powerful part of our lives. When you read the Word of God, it talks about the Spirit being in charge, and that is what has got to be in charge within our lives. Let's have a look at verse 13, should I say. Blessed is the let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. So He's not going to tempt. So verse 13. Sorry. God is not about to tempt us. God does not tempt, right? The devil tempts, God tests. God will, and you can look in as a principle through the Old Testament, and there were tests that God put before people. There weren't temptations, there were tests. And they succeeded in these tests. And these tests weren't really to prove anything to God, because God knows all things. It was actually to prove to you and I, or to the person involved, that, yeah, you're ready. Gideon. You know, you consider the angel comes down and appears out of nowhere and says, "You mighty man of valor." Now the guy is a coward. He's hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. Nobody's going to look for him there because it's not the time of grapes. So he's a coward hiding in a place where nobody's going to expect that anybody's going to be there thrashing the wheat out to get the food because of the Philistines and the Amorites that were thieving from them and destroying the crops. And so he's there saying, I'm a coward. And the angel said, "You mighty man of valor." And you know, I can just imagine he sort of stood there and went, "Somebody else here? Who else is here?" You know? "No, you. Me? But, you know." And so the story goes on, and in the end, he's used by God with 300 men. He has 30 odd thousand. God said, "You got too many." So he goes and gives them a test. And says, "Right, get rid of so many." Then he loses some more till he gets down to 3,000, 300. And then Gideon defeats two armies. Never lifted a sword. Just blew a trumpet, lit the lights, and God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God moved and brought confusion in the camp, and they just shouted. And you know, all we've got to do is let our light shine and shout the name of Jesus, and tell you what, there'll be confusion in the camp, and God will deliver and bring through with victory in Jesus' name. So, you know, God's not tempting us. He tests us. You know, be faithful in the test. Be faithful in what God is doing in your life, because he's about to prove to you that you're capable, that you are well able to do this, you know. That was one of the words of, was it Joshua? "We are well able." Joshua and Caleb, "We are well able. There might be giants in the land, but with God, we are well able. They might appear to be bigger than us, you know, but we in God are well able," you see. And so their faith was not in themselves and in their own abilities, because if they'd looked at themselves, they would have said, "We can't do it." We know that. We look at this building and say, "We can't do it, but God has done it." And so we press on through that, knowing that because of God, we are well able. As long as we are in God and God is in us and we're locked into that relationship, we are well able. And so, and it goes on verse 14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own enticement, by his own lusts." You see, you and I let our mind run riot. Now, does not the Bible say, "Take every thought captive"? Take every thought captive. And how many of us at times we get a thought and it's like, "Where did that come from?" You weren't even thinking of anything and suddenly, boom, and it's like, "Whoa, that's not a nice thought. Where did that come from?" It came from the pit. It came from the old man that's trying to get up. And that's why Paul says, "Crucify him. Put him down. Use the word of God to nail him to the ground and kill him. Let the word of God put life into your spirit and bring down the wicked side of humanity that seeks to rule and to reign." And so that's what we need to do, because we're not tempted by God. It's the lustful nature, the sinful nature that seeks to rise up within our lives. Now remember, James is talking to the early church. They've just come out of law and legalism, and suddenly they've got the freedom of grace, and they have this battle that is going on in their hearts and in their minds, and they're having to realize that we are being led by the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God is leading us, not the law. And you know, Christ came not to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law, right? So we have to live by that, but remember that we are saved by grace through Christ in our lives. Verse 15, "Then when lust is conceived, it brings birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it bring forth death. Wow. That thought can cause us to sin. It's not sinful to have the thought, but it can. But if you act upon it, then it becomes a sin. And so it's a process. And so this is where we need to, you know, get back into the Word and take every thought captive that is going on in our mind. And sometimes we are slow to do it. Let's be honest, we're slow to do it. And so often we're bombarded by so much junk in the media, and we don't realise what's happening because it's become normal practice, shall we say. And we get entrapped by it, and we all have to watch this, myself included. And so it's important that we learn to take every thought captive, and we don't give an opportunity for these thoughts to actually bring to birth something in our lives. And that's when there's a problem. When something comes to birth, then it begins to be a sin that, you know, God is going to have to deal with in our lives, and that the enemy can use against us. And so we need to avoid that and realize that God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be able to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. Our lives, one of the greatest power, emotional powers in our life, is desire. Yeah, we were told it was 7 times stronger than your will. Desire. And so whatever you desire, it will draw you stronger than anything else. But let me encourage you to, it will bring to birth sin. So but let me encourage you that we need to have a desire for more of the Lord, more of His Word in our life, to follow Him so that we have the desire, the right desires that are fed from us through the kingdom of God. Those right desires that flow from the very throne room. Because you see, Jesus does not want you to be miserable. That's an absolute fact. He wants you to be joyful. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So there is no way that somebody can say, well, you know, you Christians, you look like you've been pickled in lemon juice or something. You know, it's you're supposed to be joyful because it is a gift from God. And you can be happy. Well, no, happy is not the right word. Happy is just an emotion. But you can have this joy that is within you, that even in the difficult circumstances, I've still got my joy. What's that old chorus? I've got the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart. Glory to His name. You see, and we've got the joy, but it's not an emotion, right? It is not governed by weather. It's not governed by how much you've got in your pocket. It's not governed by what you've eaten. It is governed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that dwells within us, because that is the well of joy that He has placed and fed within us. So that is important to us. So, God wants you to realize that your desires have to become the same desires of God. We have to change our desires. We have to focus and deal with our desires, that our desires will not. You see, some desires will destroy us. They will. They'll destroy us. And this is where we have to surrender all things to God. I was sharing a. Just earlier on, I remember I was working for a company, had a great job, loved it really. I just suddenly decided I wanted a different challenge. And I saw this job come available, and I thought, not as much money, but I'd love to do that. It meant travelling, and I love to travel, you see. So I thought, great. And this meant going abroad, so I thought, this is just what I want. Fancy this one all the way. And God said to me, no. I said, I'm going for the interview. I went for the interview. I had this desire, you see. Wrong desire. Anyway, I wanted to get away from where I was. I just felt like I wanted to change. The money wasn't enough. I went for the interview. I was the first one through the interview room. And the guy said to me, you've got the job. He says, nobody can come up to what you've done. You've got the job. He says, I know that. I says, I know who's coming. He says, you're far better than anybody that's coming. But he says, I can't pay you the money that you're on. I said, I don't want you to do that. I said, I'll take a drop and just go for it. so he said, well, you've got the job. So I came away, I've got the job. A few days later, I didn't get a letter. So I rang the agency that were running it. I said, where's my letter? What do you mean, where's your letter? I said, he told me I'd got the job. He says, no, you didn't get it. You gave it to somebody else. All right. So I was a bit miffed about that one. About a month later, one of my ex-bosses, who was no longer working in the trade that I was in, rang me and said, oh, this company, have you heard of this company? I said, yeah. I said, I went for an interview a month ago. Oh, he says, they're going bust. You see, my desire was to get away from something and go and do something else. And God knew that if he let me have that desire, I would be out of a job. I wouldn't be able to pay my mortgage. Right? And I would have let a great job go. And so God locked and bolted and barred the door to me. And that was it. And you know, when you get to the end of that point of that journey, you suddenly go, wow, thank you, God. You know, you looked after me, kid. I'm sorry, God, I rebelled. I'm sorry, I kicked off. You know, it's like, well, listen, when I say no, it's no, okay? And he's not saying no to harm us, to do us any wrong. He's saying no to protect us, which is what a good parent does to their children. They say no to certain things because they have a good reason for saying no. And Heavenly Father knows better than you and me. So don't let our desires rule and reign over us, because they can be misplaced and they can be misused, and then we miss the journey. We miss part of the journey that God has for us. And so it's important that we remember these things. Verse 16 says, don't be deceived, brethren. Right? Don't be deceived. You see, I was being deceived by my mind that this could be a better job. But God's saying, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good thing bestowed and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Right. It says there, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift. There are two things there. First of all, there's an every good thing. And then there is a perfect gift. So there's two things there. Why does it say it twice? Because they're different. They're different. So first of all, let's have a look at good. Every good. It means benevolent, profitable, useful, not necessary, benefiting others. So sometimes God is going to give you something to just bless you. Right? Every good gift. So when God gives you something, he's giving you something that's good to bless you, to do you good, because you are special to God. You are an individual to God. And so God wants to bless you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. And this is what parents do when you really love. Then God moves. A parent does something to bless his child, to bless his family. So God is doing this to you and to me. So it's a good gift. You see, this is an act of giving. This is God actually giving something. So it's something that's special. It's something that is profitable to us, but it's that giving action that comes from God. The other one says that every perfect gift. There is another word for that, and it's to mean, means to be full grown and complete. When it's perfect, it has come to its fullness. It's fully grown, it's fully formed, it's fully matured. And so in this maturing, this is where God wants you and I to come to. You see, there are different There's a gift that's given to us, but then there is this perfect gift, right? And this perfect gift is about this coming to a full maturity, coming to a completeness. And as we look at this, we find that it comes from developing a relationship with God. You see, for you and I to come to that fullness, for that maturity, to be perfect, it has to come from having that relationship with God. And the less we have of a relationship with God, the less we become perfect, the slower, shall we say, the journey will become, because it takes time. When Grace and I got married, we had been dating for a little while, but you know, when you marry somebody and then you start to live with them 24/7, you then get to know them, don't you? You know, there are certain things that they do that you don't like. What are you doing that for? You know, what are you left this here for? You know, and you start seeing these things. They're not quite perfect. They're not quite, you know, as what you thought. But as you journey together, you change. As you journey together, you accept each other and you learn to love each other in our imperfections. You see, for God, God is journeying with us and wants us to journey with Him. And God wants us to know that as we journey with Him, because He is perfect, He will cause us to become perfect. Because, you see, He lifts us up to that higher standard. He promotes us into that level of understanding, that way of thinking, that way of believing, that way of trusting Him. So what God is offering to us is our gifts, but He's offering a perfect gift. God's intention is to bring you and I to a place of absolute perfection. That's the truth of it. The reason for the death on the cross, the reason for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reason for all of that is to bring you and I back to where we were 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, when God said, "It is good, it is very good." Perfection. And so God's intention is that where we started, where God started from, God is going to bring a finish. You see, God's finish is going to be no less than His started point, right? When He started, it was good and perfect. It's not going to be worn out at the end, right? It's still going to be full of life. It's still going to be perfect. It is still going to be blessed. It is still going to be... It is good. It is very good. You see? That is not going to change. So, God is a... There's a work been going on for 6,000 years. And then suddenly, 2,000 years ago, He sent Jesus. He said, "I'm going to finish this. I'm going to bring it to a finished work." And when Christ died on that cross, it was a finished work. Jesus said, "It is finished." In other words, it's a perfect work. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of Man, it is finished. It's done. And so thankfully we can come into that perfection that has been purchased for us through Christ Jesus. And we can know the power of God working in our lives, changing us, bringing us to a place of absolute completeness. You know, sometimes we feel inadequate, don't we? Yeah. But you know, when you get up and speak, you feel totally inadequate. And you know something? The Holy Spirit just comes down and gets hold of you. And suddenly, all the inadequacies are gone. All your fears are gone. All your timidness and fearful is just gone. And the Holy Spirit just begins to flow. And you know, that should be to us like God showing us, this is what it's going to be like when you and I get to that place of the appointed place of perfection in God. It's all gone. Because perfect is perfect. Perfect is perfect, John. That's it. You've arrived. And so when that anointing comes on, we taste of the perfection of the future that God has for us. When we sense that presence, we are tasting, oh, taste and see. We're tasting of the future, right? Oh, isn't that great? I've never seen that before. We're tasting of the future. We're tasting heaven. You know, and it's like, whoa, isn't this? Oh, taste and see that God is good. And God is leading us into that because He won't, you know, I don't know about you, but you know, when I've seen God move in power, seen God healing people as we prayed for people, when I'm done, it's like, I want more. I've tasted of this, you know, and it's like, and so when people try and say, oh, this God thing's not real anymore, you know, God doesn't heal people, it's like, you want to bet? You hang around with me for a while and I'll show you. God will turn up and God will heal somebody. God will save a life. God will change people. And when you say that, you just say, I want more of that. I want more of that. Oh, taste and see that God is good. And so these are the perfect gifts that God wants us to move into. And, you know, God wants us to press forward into these things. And James is talking to the early church. You know, they were fresh of hearing and seeing Jesus actually out there doing these things. Some of these people he's talking to had seen Jesus. They'd seen it for their own eyes had seen what had happened, you see. Some of them might have even been there when he fed the 5,000. Who knows? And they saw it happen. And so we have to come to the place, so in a place of perfection. So what does this really mean? It really means that Christ is bringing us to a place where we are fully grown. We are fully mature. What does that mean? That means it's bringing us to a place when in our full maturity that we have been created perfect, that we shall see Him, as it says in Corinthians. At this point in time, it says we see God now through a glass darkly. Right? But it says, but when we come to maturity, when we are full grown, some version it says, then we shall see Him face to face. I like to put it face to face, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball. We shall be in the face of God. Right? But you see, this is what God wants the church to be like, because we have an open access to the throne room. And this is where God is bringing the church to. He wants the church to be into this place of this open access. He wants the church, the bride of Christ, to come to that place of perfection, of maturity, that they would see Him face to face. There'd be no curtain. There'd be no shadow of things in the way. There'd be no sin that separates us between God and man at that time. But it will be an open place. And in that maturity, we'll hear the voice of God. We'll see the face of God. And we'll be at that place of absolute perfection. Now you might say, well, that's not possible. Well, wait a minute. What about Enoch? It says he walked with God. What does that mean? We're all today trying to walk with God, aren't we? But he walked with God to such an extent that he came to a place of absolute perfection. He'd gone that far, there was no way he was ever going to turn back. And God said, come on. You've come this far, you might as well come all the way now. And he just took him. That was the grace of God. This is before the law came in. That was the grace of God. There is an operation. And that in the grace of God, there is relationship. You see, this is what we've got to realize. It's about relationship. You see, I've known this man for, as he said, 50 years or so. And at times we've had a distant relationship. At times it's been a little closer. but there's been a relationship. And the time that we met each other a few months back, it was just like we'd never been apart. In one sense, we just hugged one another and, hey, how you doing? You know, what's been happening with you? And it was like, hey, nothing had separated. But why? Same Spirit. Same Spirit that raised Christ. We hadn't changed in that sense, that we still loved the Lord. And we still had a passion for Jesus. And because of that, we connected again. Spiritually, we just locked in. And that's what happens, you see. But you see, God wants you to come to that place. He's bringing you to the place of perfection in Himself. I know I'm emphasizing this, but I really feel it's important. Because so often we think, oh, I'll never be able to. I'll never be able to be like that. I'll never be able to do that. Well, let me tell you this. That is not what the Word of God says. And God is not a man that He lies. But it's about us persevering. It's about us continuing. You see? So often we give up so easily instead of persevere. Let us persevere. Let us press on to the prize of the great high calling in Christ Jesus. It is that pressing on. It is persevering. It is pushing through. It is, yeah, we will have difficulties, but let's do it. And let's push against these difficulties with the Spirit of God and the Word of God in us and see the victory. Because God has given us the gifts to do it. He's empowered us through the Word and through Jesus Christ. He's given us the ability to change things. And you know, you and I to continue on for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He's given us everything that we need right now to fulfill our calling in Christ Jesus. We might not see it, but it is already given to us. Hallelujah. So when you need it, it is on the shelf and it is available to you to just pick it up and take it, because it's got your name on it. It has been given for you for the purpose and the plans of the future that God has for you. All we have to do is submit to God's plans. Commit ourselves to His way and let Him begin to do a work in our lives. Amen? Do you believe that? I do. I'm convinced that He is able to do that and keep us and strengthen us through all these things in Jesus' name. 10 past 8. What time did I start? Glory to Jesus. Okay, just a few more minutes then, shall we? Verse 19. This know, my brethren, beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Not always easy, is it? You know? Every one of us has probably, you know, afterwards thought, shouldn't have said that. Should have just bit my tongue, shouldn't I, or walked away. But, hey, it happens. And we do these things and then later we regret it. But God wants to. It's a process that's going on in us. You know, James, later on we'll look in James and he talks about the tongue. We'll get to that later. But, you know, we've got to learn to listen and be slow of anger, quick to hear, it says. So often we're quick to speak instead of just hearing somebody out. And often when you begin to hear somebody out, you begin to hear the cry within them that they're seeking Jesus, really, if they don't know Christ. There's a cry within people's lives. And just recently we're beginning to see that, aren't we, at times, with people are just coming, God's bringing people to us, and there's a cry within their heart and they're looking for the Christ. And do you know where He is? He's not in heaven. He's here. He's in each and every one of us. And so we have to manifest the Christ, and so we have to listen and let God work in their lives. Oh, I'm just going to back up. Sorry, I just missed something in 8, verse 18. just finished that verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought forth by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits amongst his creatures. This is powerful, this bit. I can't miss this one out. First fruit amongst his creatures. What does that mean? What is he saying? He's saying this, that when Christ died on that cross and rose again on that third day, that everyone after that point that believed in him became a new creature. A new creature. We were totally different. We had been transformed. There was nothing like us until that point in time. If you read Matthew chapter 1 and you read through the genealogy, it gets right through there and it says these are the 40, it says, it talks about being the 42nd generation. We are the 42nd generation. We are to be the bride of Christ. To get 47, you find that there is 7 sixes, a 42. Yeah? The number of man is 6. Divine perfection is 7. Man and God's divine perfection through Christ Jesus coming together, 42. Makes a new generation. Because man in his old way was sinful, but man in his new way, in the new way that God has for him, is the anointed one. He says that we are the anointed one. He says that Christ dwells within us. Right? When it talks about Christ, Christ means the anointed one. And so, if you and I have Christ living within us, then we are the anointed ones. We are anointed with a purpose, with a future, and with a plan that is set over our lives, that God has and wants to work out in our lives to do us good, to cause us to be a blessing, to cause us to flow into other people's lives and bring the power and the word of God into people's lives. And so God is calling us. We're a new creature. We're a new creation, you see. Creature, creation. That's what we are. You know, we used to sing that chorus, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Hallelujah, in the grace of God I stand, amen. But you see, it has to take part in us. But you see, when Christ and his new creation, his bride, comes together, what comes next? A new generation. A new generation. A perfect generation that will be in the image of Father God. That is beyond this thinking. You know, it's way out there somewhere. But that's what the word says. But how it comes to pass, how it comes to being, and what it will be is beyond my ability to even understand. But it's in there. Something will happen between Christ and the church. Something should be happening between us and Christ as we fellowship together. Because Christ is in love with us, the church. And we should be in love with Christ for what he has done for us. And what he is even doing for us. And the future that we have in Christ Jesus. And so it is so important that we realize that God has brought us to that place of this new creation. He's brought us to a place where a new purpose. And you know, the word of God, the spoken word of God, is powerful. It says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, we talk about the spoken word, and we talk about the Logos, and we talk about the Rhema word, right? And both are important to us. But we have to let the Word, you see, the Word has to take preeminence. You know, I said right at the beginning, you know, the most important thing is the Word. Because I'll use this sort of picture, analogy for you. If you're not careful, praise and worship can become something like a fruit cocktail. You know, in a fruit cocktail, a bit of jelly maybe, and some fruit, loads of cream on top, and then a cherry stuck on top. Now you're all thinking, now you're all getting hungry. You know, yeah, could you? But you see, if you just had that every day as a meal, that would not give you the nourishment that you need for this physical body. True? You see, this is where a lot of Christians are going. They want, every week at church, they want a fruit cocktail service. They don't want meat and three veg. They don't want to have something to chew on. They don't want to have something that that challenges them. I just want something I can literally suck through the gaps in my teeth if necessary, you know, not have to chew on it, just swallow it, and that's okay. And so often, if we're not careful, praise and worship has got to that point where it's just an after thing in one sense. There's no substance of quality about it. Yeah, it's sweet, there's a sensation with it, but the main course is missed out. The Word. And the Word is what the main course should be. That people will know the power of the Word of God, because it is the Word that sets you free. The truth shall set you free. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. And so if it's the Word, the truth shall set you free, it's the Word of God shall set you free. And God is all about setting people free. Jesus came that we might be free. Free from sin, free from condemnation. Now, we sing that other chorus. Now, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. And so, God is wants to set people free. And so when we're in that freeness, we can then worship. You see, I sometimes think maybe we should swap things around a bit now and again and have the Word first, and then we'll do some worship afterwards, because we've suddenly been set free. Now I can worship God because I've heard what the truth said. I've heard what the Word said. Now I can really worship, because I came in and I came in under condemnation. I came in with problems. I came in with difficulties, and I heard the Word of God, and the Word of God cut them away, delivered me, set me free. Now I can dance and praise and worship Him. And then we enter His presence with power and praise on our lips, praising and worshipping God and giving thanks for what He has done for us.